The scripture reading this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I had made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Good morning, church. I promise you, if I live long enough, one day me and this tablet are going to figure out how to get along with each other. I'll be with you in just a minute. Y'all just talk amongst yourselves for a while. Well, we are blessed to be here this morning. It is a great morning. Glad to be here and glad to see faces and glad to see you all. And glad to be part of a congregation that's made the conscious decision that we're not going to be a bunch of satisfied customers. The church is not a place for satisfied customers, but for disciples who long to be more like Christ. And for those of us, as we long to be more like Christ, we find that disciples find a place here at Glenpool to belong and a place to learn and a place to serve. And this morning we're continuing our discussion on first principles, those things that are of primary importance to Christians, to Christianity throughout the realm. And we are looking at this morning hearing God's word. And now I can see what you see. Hearing God's word. I want you to listen to something with me just for a minute. I want you to listen to what's called radio. Okay. Let's just go back to, all right. There we go. Thank you. To radio astrology. I want you to listen to radio astrology for just a minute. What you're listening to is sounds of space. Can you turn it up a little bit? Now, if you think to yourself, sounds in space, how do you make sound waves in a vacuum? What they've done is they've taken radio signals and assigned to those radio signals a certain sound wave within the human hearing. And so these are sounds that are coming from deep space. Listen for just a minute. Space must be a strange place to be if you convert radio signals to sound. Now, the reason, it's weird. The reason why astrologers do this is because they've learned that they can, if you think about space, we'll finish listening to it. We often think about space as being a visual place. We look at the sun, moon, stars. We gaze at the celestial beings. We look at a telescope at the outer limits, and we have the Hubble telescopes that go travel to show us what the outer limits look like. But scientists have learned that more than just seeing with our eyes, that there's a lot to be learned about space by listening to it. And that's why they've taken radio signals and assigned sound to them so they can actually listen to what's going on out there, because they've found that in listening, there's more to be learned than just by looking. And that leads us back to what we're talking about this morning, hearing the Word of God. There's a lot to be learned about God, a lot to be learned about our relationship with God, a lot to be learned about what it means to be a child of God by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So let's continue with this notion. Hearing God's Word creates faith. God's Word creates faith. We're going to read from Romans chapter 10. It should be on the screen. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes to the church in Romans, says, "How then can they," these are those that are lost souls, "how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." We'll stop there for just a minute. So hearing God's word creates faith. So according to Scripture, there are certain faith steps that God has set up for where one moves from being outside of Christ to in Christ, lost, saved, sinner, redeemed. There's a certain number of faith steps, and the first one is believers need to be sent. Now, believers need to be sent. We think about preachers in this passage in Romans, maybe focusing on preachers, but you look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28, believers are sent to preach. And they're sent to preach the gospel. And they're sent to preach to those who are lost. And how can they, those who are lost, hear without someone preaching? And so believers are sent to preach so that people can hear. And when people hear, they can put their faith in Christ. Jesus says he's the way and the truth and the life. No one else comes to the Father except through him. He's the only route to heaven. So people can put their faith in Christ and then call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord is a faith statement. This means that they're going to give themselves to Christ. Call on Christ as their Lord. So there's a certain set of faith steps that need to be taken for one to move from being outside of Christ, being in Christ, lost, redeemed, without hope, with hope in God. And the good news is God's already set these chain of events that need to happen in motion. God's already put them in action. God's already conveyed his word to us through his scripture. We call it the Bible. God's already conveyed his message to us, and we call it the Bible, the book, basically what that means. And we've talked about in God's love, he gave us not only his son, but he gave us his book so that we could understand who the son is and where we relate to the son and how we relate to God and how we fell apart from God, how we messed up our relationship with God. He's given us the book, and in this book, he's explained the things that we need to know. He's talked about the problem of sin. We've already done that in our series, right? The problem of sin. Sin separates us from God and removes any hope we have of a home with him in heaven. And in this book, he talks about not only the problem of sin, but the love of God. God's love is so great that God refuses to let sin have the last word. And so he sent his one and only son. We talked about that in the communion thoughts. He sent his one and only son so that through faith in him, we might have a home in heaven. God's already sent that. And the amazing thing, especially for you and me in the States, is the Bible is exceedingly easy to come by. You can buy an analog Bible, a paper Bible, paper and print, like I'm carrying. You can buy one of those almost anywhere. You can go to Walmart and buy a Bible. And you can buy them in any one of more than a dozen different English translations. You can get big print and you can get small print. You can get red letter, you can get black letter. You can get anything you want. You can download Bibles on your phone free charge. And so God's already communicated to us what we need to know, the message that we need to receive, the message that we need to proclaim, and then he gives it to us to proclaim to others. God's commissioned his believers to send that message out into the world. Matthew 28, Luke 24, John 20, Acts 1. Now, interesting thing, we think about the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples, right? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples. If you look in Acts, when the church is persecuted and scattered, you know what's fascinating? If you read that passage in Acts where the church is persecuted and scattered, you know who goes out and proclaims? It's the church. You know who stays in Jerusalem? It's the apostles. The folks that have walked with Jesus, the ones who've been trained to proclaim, the ones who've been trained to teach, they stay in Jerusalem, and it's the church that goes out and proclaims the message everywhere they go. That does not relieve people who've been trained of their responsibility to make disciples. But it doesn't relieve the rest of us of the responsibility to go and make disciples either. We're all called to be disciple makers. We're all called to be people who learn, who believe, and who serve. And one of the ways we serve is by making disciples. So God's already set this chain of events in action. The question is going to be, who's willing to listen? Who's willing to hear the gospel and hear it in such a way that it changes who they are? Hear it in such a way that it changes everything they do, everything they believe, everything they say, that changes them to the core. Because Scripture says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Several years ago, Jen and I went to the New Mexico Museum of Space History in Alamogordo. This is not a picture of Alamogordo. They didn't have one I liked, so I took a different picture. But we stood in front of these parabolic dishes. That's just a fancy name. Acoustic mirrors, well, another fancy name for it, sound dish or whisper dish is what they call them in Alamogordo. And the ones that we stood in front of were 100 feet apart. Jan stood in front of one and faced it. I stood in front of the other and faced it. So we had back-to-back, 100 feet apart, standing in front of these whisper dishes. And we could whisper to one another 100 feet apart, and it sounded like you were whispering right on the shoulder. Now, just to give you a little perspective, 100 feet is further than from where I'm standing to the back of the auditorium. That's 60-something feet. 100 feet is further, I believe, than where I'm standing to the glass doors at the far end of the foyer. I think 100 feet is somewhere between here and the parking lot. And we could stand back to back, 100 feet from each other, whisper, and it sounded like somebody's whispering right in your ear. God has created you and me with this amazing ability to listen and to hear and to create opportunities to hear and listen. These little parabolic dishes are just one example. But God's created us with this amazing innate ability to hear. All we got to do is be willing. And then God says, I want to create you with this ability to hear, to listen, to understand, to comprehend. And then I want to give you a word to listen to. His word. And by listening to his word, we create faith. God creates faith. So hearing God's word creates faith. Secondly, doing God's word completes faith. Doing God's word completes faith. We're going to go to James for this one. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. So James writes to a group of believers and he says, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. We'll stop there. So according to Scripture, we have this saving faith that's the result of two parts. One is God's gracious invitation. Now, I say gracious invitation because God is under no obligation to invite you and me back to a right relationship with him. God created us sinless. He gave us that gift. We grew old enough to know that there is a God. He has a will for our life, and rebel against that will, that's sin. And once we did that, we separate ourselves from God, and God has no obligation to try to give us an opportunity to get back in a right relationship. That's not his duty. By the way, there's a difference between believing in the terms of head knowledge, I want to call it, mental consent is a fancy way to say that. There's a difference between believing that is mental consent. I believe Jesus is God. In my mind, I've reconciled that. And a kind of believing that saves you, a saving faith. The reason I say this is because Scripture says even the demons believe. And that word believe there is pistuo, the same word used for believers. Even demons believe. What that means is demons live in the spiritual realm. They may not live in the same block as God does, but they live in the same realm as God. And so they know better than anybody that Jesus is a spiritual being. He's the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. They know better than anybody. They have the mental consent. They've made the mental choice that that's who that is. But it hasn't changed them. Hasn't or can't, one of the two. But it hasn't changed who they are, what they're about, how they live. And so Scripture says even the demons believe, but they shudder. So rather than celebrating Christ's return, hallelujah, we get to go home to live as Christ, to die as gain. No, they shudder because they know they're going to be on the wrong side of judgment. And so there's one thing to hear, and for that hearing to bring you to a conscious decision, I believe that Jesus is who He is. But that knowledge has to change who we are and how we behave. That's what I'm talking about, our grateful response. God, in His grace, has offered us an invitation. Yes, we've messed things up. God says, well, let's fix this. I'll give you an invitation. But we need to gratefully respond to that invitation. So when God graciously tells us to repent, He didn't have to tell us that. He didn't have to tell us in order to fix things, you need to repent. But in His grace, He does. To turn away from a life that's lived in rebellion to Him. To turn back to God. When God tells us to repent out of His grace, the only proper response for you and me is out of gratitude to repent, to turn. To turn away from a life that's self-directed. We could be the best person, most altruistic, most giving, most benevolent person in the world, but if we're self-directed, then we're not following God. He's not our Lord. So when He graciously says repent, if we have a saving faith, if we have a faith that becomes what it's supposed to be, what God means for it to be, then we gratefully repent. Thank you, God, for giving me the opportunity to repent and make things right. When God graciously tells us to confess Jesus as Lord in Matthew 10, Romans 10, He does on several others, then the saving faith gets good at confessing Jesus as Lord. The gracious invitation is responded to by a grateful response. Now, church, I believe that almost all of the world, most if not almost all of the world, is happy to accept Jesus as Savior. Oh, yeah. I'm more than willing to let Jesus cover my sins. I'm more than willing to let Jesus' blood fix my sin problem. I'm more than willing to that. I think most people, when given the opportunity, would gladly accept Jesus as Savior, let His blood cover my sins. The problem, most of us struggle with letting Jesus be Lord. And He's got to be both, Lord and Savior. We can't accept Him as Savior and say, but I'm going to do my own thing. And so when Scripture tells us like it does, that we need to confess Jesus as Lord, we need to be not only willing to accept Jesus as our Savior, but as the one who's the master of our life, the one who gives direction to everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, everything we believe. When God's Word graciously tells us to be baptized, Acts 2, Acts 10, 1 Peter 3, several others, many others, we need to be baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins, then the grateful heart gets baptized. When God's Word commands us to love Him, with everything we have, love Him with every fiber of our being, heart, mind, soul, and strength, when God's Word, and that's Matthew 20, says exactly that. Then the one who understands the relationship we have with God, that we've messed up through sin, the one that understands the problem of sin, the love of God, gets good at loving God. The same thing through with loving people. When God graciously says, you want to be right with me, you got to love other people like you love yourself. Those of us, those who get it, those who hear and let that faith become a saving faith in them, get good at loving people. When God's Word said, children, obey your parents, husbands, be sacrificial to your wives, wives, honor your husbands, when the God's Word says that, graciously says, here's how families work together, people who get it, who have a saving faith, obey their parents and sacrifice for their wives and honor their husbands. Gratefully, grateful for the knowledge that this is how we do things. This is how God's people work. And when God's Word instructs us to forgive others, the same way we want to be forgiven, Matthew 6, Mark 11, Luke 6, then we need to get grateful at forgiving others. You know, most of us wouldn't dream of going out in public without some form of personal grooming. You seen Walmart people? I'll tell Janet, it takes a long time to get this pretty. And it just, and I say that with all humility. Most of us wouldn't dream of going out in public without some form of personal grooming. And if we're thinking clearly, this is my opinion, if we're thinking clearly, then we would be embarrassed to go out in public with curlers in our hair, our robe, and without any personal grooming. Well, that's what it means in that James passage. If you read it, the scriptures, and don't do what it says, you're like the person who looks in the mirror and then walks away and forget what you look like. God's not really interested in you and me remembering what our image looks like. What he's interested in is you and me remembering who we are. Who are you? You're a child of God. Remember who you are and what you are. You're a child of God. You're a representative of God. You're a light to the world. And so the idea is if we ignore our spiritual grooming, hearing the word and doing the word, if we ignore our spiritual grooming, which is the doing part, then we ought to be just as ashamed of that as walking out in public with no personal grooming whatsoever. That's what he means when you walk away from a mirror and you forget what you look like. That's what he's talking about. There's a spiritual grooming, and the grooming comes when God graciously says, here's how we get along with each other. Here's how you interact with the world and with each other. And we read that and don't do it. I've visited with several people who really wrestle with retaining Scripture. I can't remember. I read it, and I walk away from it, and next thing you know, I've forgotten it. Well, I'm not good at memorizing Scripture, but I can usually remember enough of a passage to get a good concordance and find it. But if you're one of those who says, I can read it, it doesn't matter what I read. I can read a parable, and I forget it. I can read one of Jesus' sermons, and I forget it. I want to offer you a suggestion. The best way to read it and retain it is to read it and then go do it. So I guarantee you, when you read it and you set yourself to go do it, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that is which is profitable for others. Do that. When I started doing that, I talked a whole lot less. When I had to run it through the filter, is this profitable for the person who's hearing it, or is it just me shooting my mouth off? It's amazing how many times I just clammed up that. What I'm about to say doesn't fit through that filter. So, you want to be able to internalize Scripture. You want to make it your own. You want to own it. Then when you read it, go do it. You see, God believes that it's okay for His people to look intently into His Word. The NIV renders James 1:25 and the New American Standard. The New American Standard updated as looking intently into His Word. Looking intently, that's a strong word. What that means is God knows that serious Bible study is hard. God knows that. He knew it when He gave us His Word. He knew it when the translators were translating His Word into English for you and me to read. God knows it's hard. And He's unapologetic. God says this is tough, but that's okay. Tough's fine. It was tough for Him to send His Son to be our sacrifice. It was tough for His Son to be the sacrifice for you and me. I believe it's tough for the Holy Spirit to dwell with us. I know there's been times that I've taken the Holy Spirit in places He didn't need to go. And I've thought things the Holy Spirit didn't need to be sharing thoughts with, and said things the Holy Spirit didn't need to hear me say. I believe that God knows that it's tough to be God among unholy people. And it's okay for us to be people who work hard at learning who He is and what He's about. He doesn't apologize. He makes it a fact. Not that He's not apologized about it. He holds it out and says, here it is. It's tough. Okay. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, do your best, study, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Workman, God says, not only am I aware that it's tough, I'm going to tell you, you got to work at it. You got to be a workman. You got to study. You got to study to show yourself approved. Do your best, Hebrews 5:12. By this time, you ought to be teachers. Yet you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. He's saying, you know what? You should be working at this hard enough that now you can share it with others, and you're still on the milk. God knows it's tough. And he says, and guess what? That's okay. It's our job to be serious students of Scripture and to look intently into his word and be more than just academic students of Scripture, but be those who do it. And God believes his people need to work hard at doing his word. That's what you find in James 1:22 and 25. 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? That's simple to hear. It's simple to understand. Doing is another thing, right? Verse 25 says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do so. The New American Standard says, who abides in it, who makes his home there, her home there. When you make your home in God's word, that person will be blessed in what they do. God knows it's hard. God understands it's tough. God is okay with that. He says that you need to look intently, you need to work hard, and then you need to put it into work. And yes, it's tough, but that's how we're transformed. That's how the potter molds the clay. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Joseph read for us out of Jeremiah 31. That's the only place in the Old Testament where we're talking about a new covenant. This new covenant I'm going to give you. And God says something to the Israelites through the prophet Jeremiah that I think the original readers thought to themselves, no way. Jeremiah's got this one wrong. He can't be right. You see, God in the Old Covenant dwelt with his people in a more intimate fashion than any of the other gods, lowercase g, any of the other idols ever did. If you look into idolatry, if you look into pagan gods, you'll find all of them are up in heaven, obscure, away, separated. And the people try intently to reach and get the gods, their God's attention. And they do that through sacrifices, through cutting themselves, through sacrificing their children to Molech. Because God's way up there, so aloof, so disconnected, that we have to do something drastic to get his attention. In the Old Testament, the God of the Israelites came down and dwelt with them and led them by a pillar of smoke by day, a pillar of fire by night, dwelt in the holy of holy place with them. That was a level of intimacy that no other worshiper of any other idol ever could imagine. And here Jeremiah is telling those folks who's had the most intimate relationship with God anybody's ever had, guess what? In the new covenant, it's going to be even more intimate. Oh, how can you do that? He's right here with us. He's in the holy of holies. Moses can go see him. The high priest can go see him once a year, can go in his presence once a year. How can you get more intimate than that? And Jeremiah says, guess what? He's going to write his word on your hearts. He's going to write his word on your heart. And I think if the people of Jeremiah were listening when he said, they had to think, no way. Really? Almighty God? The God of creation? Who wrote the Ten Commandments on a tablet is going to write his word on my heart? Really? How did I get there? How did I ever deserve that, you know? How did I ever get to the point where that, how is that okay? God says he loves us enough to do that. This is the covenant I'll make with you, with the house of Israel after that time. Jeremiah 31:33. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Church, you and I live in a moment in the relationship with God that everyone before us could only imagine. In their wildest dreams, God would write on your heart. God would dwell with you. And all of that comes to us by hearing. God said, here's the message. Hear it. But more than just hear it, do it. Because in doing it, you make it complete. Putting God's word in our hearts and our minds develops within us a saving faith. Yes, it's hard. I love studying Scripture. I love it. I call it job security. If my job is to study the Scriptures and then come and share with my church family what I've learned this week, hallelujah, because I'll never find the bottom. If that bothers you, then I would suggest you just kind of rewire your thinking, because that should be a joy. No matter how deep we dig, there's another layer down there to be had. No matter how much depth we have, there's another layer to get to. No matter how much well we understand it, there's one more place to go where you go, aha. If you're a discoverer, if you like discovery, man, there's nothing like God's Word, because you never find the bottom. You never finish. And that gives us a lifelong goal, a lifelong privilege. And God said, here it is, here. He who has ears, let him hear. Almost every human being is created with ears. So it's not about, do you have ears, or are you willing to use them? And when you hear, are you willing to hear in a way that saves? Are you willing to hear in a way that changes who you are, what you're about? Everything you say, everything you do, everything you think, everything you believe, every action you take, are you willing to let Jesus be Lord of your life? Are you willing to hear in a way that transforms you as God writes His Word on your heart? Hearing. I don't know where you are in your walk with God. God knows you know where you are in your walk with God. Some of us have walked with Him for a long time. Maybe it's time we renewed our walk. Maybe it's time we came back arm in arm with God. And if you're there, then we're ready as a body of believers to help you embrace God and walk more closely with Him in your walk. Maybe you've been thinking about walking with God, but it's just not ready yet. If God's touched your heart this morning and you're ready to confess Him, not only as your Savior, but as the Lord, the Master of your life, we'd love nothing more than to hear that confession and celebrate with the angels as you become a believer of God, baptized into Christ for remission of sins, and leave here a new creation. If you just want to spend some time in God's Word to see what His Word has to say about you and your life, what His plans are for you, there's people here, including me, that would love to study with you and to see what God's Word has to say for you. And if there's something else on your heart that we haven't even touched on yet, won't you tell us? In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. And when we do, that's a formal invitation to you to tell us how we can serve. If you're at home, call, text, email, get on the website. Let us know what we can do to serve you. Don't let this moment go. If there's something that needs to be right in your heart, don't let this moment go. Hear God. Hear His tug on your heart and respond. Let's stand. Let's sing.